As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus, "but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it in the man's eyes. "Go," he told him, "wash in the pool of Siloam." This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbours and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, "Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?" Some claimed that he was. Others said, "No, he only looks like him." But he himself insisted, "I am the man." "How then were your eyes opened?" they demanded. He replied, "The man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see." "Where is this man?" they asked him. "I don't know," he said. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. Now the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. Therefore the Pharisees also asked him, "How had he received his sight?" "He put mud in my eyes," the man replied, "and I washed, and now I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others said, "How can a sinner do such miraculous signs?" So they were divided. Finally, they turned again to the blind man. "What have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened." The man replied, "He is a prophet." The Jews still did not believe that he had been blind and received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. Excuse me. "Is this your son?" they asked. "Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it that he can now see?" "We know he is our son," the parents answered, "and we know he was born blind. About how he can see now, or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He is of age, for he will speak to him. He will speak for himself." His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, for the Jews had already decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Christ would be put out of the synagogue. That is why his parents said, "He is of age. Ask him." A second time, they summoned the man who had been blind. "Give glory to God," they said. "We know that this man is a sinner." He replied, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see." Then they asked him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered, "I have told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too?" Then they hurled insults at him and said, "You are this fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he came from." The man answered, "Now that is remarkable. You don't know where he came from, where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. God listens to the godly man who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." To this they replied, "You were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you, lecturers?" And they threw him out. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, and when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me, so that I may believe in him." Jesus said, "You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you." Then the man said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshipped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this, and asked, "What, are we blind too?" Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin, but now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains."
We're going to spend the next few minutes thinking about Jesus from the reading that we just heard. And that's a good thing to do, because if you want to know what the heart and soul of Christianity is, it's all wrapped into Jesus. And we saw earlier on Steve and Miriam get interviewed. I didn't know what they were going to say, but a number of the things that we see about Jesus from this passage tie in with, interestingly, things that they saw and picked up on this morning. So I wonder if you can make some of those connections. But before we do it, I'm just going to pray, and I'm going to ask God to help us think about the things that we've just heard from the reading. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that we can take time out of busy weeks to gather here together this morning. And we pray that as we think now especially of this incredible encounter between Jesus and this blind man and everything that happened afterwards, that you would open our eyes, so to speak, so that we would see clearly exactly what's going on here. We would see clearly who Jesus is. And I pray that so that it may affect not only our lives but this whole world. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to look at Jesus and his encounter with this blind man. And I've said this before at St. Stephen's if you're a regular, but I love this guy, this blind man. He's my all-time favourite minor character in the Bible. This is the guy. I think I like him for the wrong reasons. He's so sarcastic and not a good thing. I love the way, too, that he won't let the educated elite bully him out of what he knows to be true. And so often in our world we're surrounded by so-called experts who say you must believe this and you must do this, and we kind of cower away. This guy knew what the truth was and he stood up for it. I love him. But more than that, I love Jesus in this passage, and I hope we'll grow to love the blind man, but also even more Jesus. Because the Christian belief is that the life that you and I live, which is full of ups and downs, which is full of trials and triumphs, this life finds its purpose, its fulfillment, its meaning in Jesus. In other words, at those times when we actually stop just existing, because at regular times in our lives, all we do is go from weekend to weekend. We work to get to the weekend and then we keep going on. But those rare times I'm talking about where we stop and we think about, what is life all about? Who am I? What am I doing? What should I be doing? And often we feel like everyone else knows. They've been given the secret meanings of life that I've never known. The Christian belief is that all those questions and more find their answer in Jesus. There's so much we could talk about when we think about Jesus. We're going to focus on just one thing this morning. And it's what Jesus says here about himself. We could talk about the cross and the resurrection, and those things are vital and so important. But we're just going to look at one thing this morning. If you have a look at verse 5 behind me, it's Jesus speaking, and he says here, "While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." And we'll see in a moment that actually he didn't stop being the light of the world when he physically died, because he sent the Spirit of God so that he's still in the world, so that he's still the light. But that's the key thing I want us to think about this morning. Jesus says, "I am the light of the world." Now, if you know the book where this reading comes from, which is the book of John in the Bible, Jesus makes 7 I am statements. That's what they're called. He says these things about himself. He says, "I am the good shepherd." He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," and so on. And sometimes he backs up what he says with a miracle or a sign to show that he is that. So Jesus says, "I am the bread of heaven." And then what's the miracle that he does? Feeding of the 5,000, about food. He says he's the bread of heaven, then he does a miracle about food. He says, "I am the resurrection and the life," and then what does he do? He raises Lazarus back from the dead. Here he says, "I am the light of the world," and then he heals this blind man to show it. This miracle is a sign pointing to the truth of the words that he said. He says he's the light of the world. He then proves it by opening this man's eyes. Now, we're going to skip over the miracle itself this morning because I want us to focus instead on the way people respond to Jesus and what he's done. In fact, the only thing about the miracle I'll point out is, notice the man is born blind. That's highlighted twice. Verse 1, that he saw a man blind from birth. Verse 2, the disciples mention he's born blind. I think they stress that because to heal someone born blind is a miracle of unbelievable power. It's almost a creative power. You're making something that has never worked before do something new. Therefore, it shows an authority and a power which is staggering in Jesus. But remember, the miracle itself isn't the point. It's what it points to, that Jesus is the light of the world. But I want us to think about the way people respond to Jesus being the light and doing this thing. Because when we see how the people responded then, we'll see how people continue to respond today. We do respond differently to different things, don't we, as human beings? I grew up with, I'm the eldest of four boys. The next brother down from me did ballet. Some people laughed. So did I, all my life growing up. He did ballet, and he did it for years and years and years. In fact, he spent many years as a principal dancer in the Royal New Zealand Ballet Company. Now imagine if I asked you today to come and see my brother and the others do ballet tonight. Some of you would be thinking, great, I'd love to go to the ballet. I'd love to see that. I never get a chance to kind of see the ballet anymore. Others of you right now would be going, I can't think of one thing I want to do less than go to the ballet. We respond differently to things. We just make up our own minds. We have our own opinions and therefore respond differently. But there are some things where we should all respond the same. If we heard the familiar rumble and the start of a shake today, there are things that we know we need to do, because it's exactly appropriate and exactly what we have to do. And it doesn't matter what our opinion is, doesn't matter what we think or feel, we've just got to do it. Now, Jesus is actually something more like the earthquake. It's what we should do. There's just truth about him and appropriate or inappropriate responses. But today, people tend to think of Jesus as more an opinion. Well, if I feel that way about him, I'll respond this way. Or if I think that, well, then I'll respond that way. That's what happens here with all the people surrounding Jesus in this passage. We see different groups responding to who he is and what he's done to the blind man. And when we think about it, we'll see that they're the same responses that people make today. So let's have a think of the different people responding to Jesus. And the first group we see is the neighbours of the blind man. I'll start reading from verse 6, where Jesus heals the blind man. But keep your ear out for the neighbours and what they do. Verse 6, having said that, Jesus spat on the ground, made some mud with the saliva and put it on the man's eyes. Go, he told him, wash in the pool of Siloam. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbours and those who'd formerly seen him begging asked, isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg? Some claimed he was, others said, no, he only looks like him. But he himself insisted, I am the man. How then were your eyes opened? They demanded. He replied, the man they called Jesus made some mud, put it on my eyes, told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see. Where is this man? They asked him. I don't know, he said. They brought to the Pharisees the man who'd been blind. What do we see with these neighbours? At first, some seem to believe it was the man, they knew, some don't. But the key thing, the key response they all have is, they're full of questions. Isn't this the guy, they ask? How were your eyes opened, they ask. Where is the guy who did it, they ask. They only speak a few times in these verses, but every time it's a question. The interesting thing is, they don't really seem to care about the answers. In fact, at the end, what they do with Jesus is they don't hang around to find out who he is and how he's done this. They just pass him over to other people, the Pharisees, who were the religious people of the day. For a lot of people today, that's how they are with God and Jesus. Full of questions. How could Jesus do some of the things the Bible seems to say it is? Isn't the Bible full of inconsistencies? How could Jesus come back from the dead? How can God allow suffering? Question after question after question. And often those questions are good. And they're things that we should be thinking about. But it's amazing how easily they can be used to hide behind. And we're not actually interested in the answers. We just ask the questions. And therefore we just leave Jesus with the religious people. We don't actually pursue the questions and try to find people or books that have got the answers. I wonder if you've ever done that with Jesus. Got all the right questions to ask that make you feel justified in not thinking about him too much or spending any time with him. But are you actually trying to get the answers? If Jesus is the light of the world, and we'll think about a bit more about what that means in a moment, but if he's so important, don't hide behind just questions. Don't just leave him to the religious people. Look into him. And like Steve was saying before in the interview, there is evidence to see. There's always faith with Christianity. We can't prove everything, but there's a lot of evidence. There's a lot of things to work through questions and find out answers. There's the first group, the neighbours. They hide behind their questions and leave Jesus to others, to the religious people. Which brings us to the second group, the religious people, the Pharisees. And again, at first, they seem split in their opinions about who Jesus is and what he's done. Have a look at verse 16. Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he doesn't keep the Sabbath." They're talking about Jesus there. But others asked, "How could a sinner do such a miraculous thing?" So they were divided. But that division between them seems temporary, because nothing else positive about Jesus is said in this whole chapter by the Pharisees. At first you kind of think, well, are they asking innocent questions, genuine questions of the blind man and everyone else? But soon it seems very clear they're not. Their tone changes. In verse 18, they demand to see the blind man's parents, and they bully the parents. Verse 19, "Is this your son? Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it that now he can see?" Then they re-interview the blind man himself. This time they don't even pretend to be neutral or impartial. Verse 24, they openly say he's a sinner, and they repeat the same questions to him, angrily, as if they're trying to trip him up in cross-examination. By verse 28, they're hurling personal insults at him and slamming him for being Jesus' disciple when they are the disciples of Moses. And then look at the last word they get in verse 34. "You were steeped in sin at birth," they say to this blind man. "How dare you lecture us?" And they threw him out. But perhaps the most telling comment, which I think sums up the response of this group, the Pharisees, comes in verse 22. If we know verse 22 up, we read, "His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews." That's the Pharisees there. "For already the Jews had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Christ would be put out of the synagogue." It's that word, "already." They'd already decided what they thought of Jesus. They weren't genuinely investigating the miracle. They weren't having an open mind to thinking about this and considering it, looking at his credentials, weighing up the evidence. They already thought they knew. They'd already made up their minds about who he was. And again, isn't that all too common today? Where people don't actually sit down and think, who is this guy? What is it about him? They actually think they already know. They've already made up their minds before they've even considered it. It's like trying food. We've got a person in our family who will remain anonymous because it's not my deal to embarrass people publicly. But they're not the most adventurous when it comes to food. And certain types of food they'll never even try. They've just got this thing about it. They won't do it. But if you persist, if you try really, really, really hard and are really, really, really annoying for a long period of time, they'll finally agree and they'll have a taste. And then how do they respond? Terribly. They'll pull a face and announce, "I knew it, it's horrible." But I reckon, this is just my theory, because I haven't done it, because I don't want to get in trouble, but I reckon that if you videoed that scene and you then played it back afterwards, the face pulling and the grimacing would start before the food went in. It wouldn't matter if it was actually the favourite food. She just... Does anyone have a ride home afterwards? I need a... People are exactly the same with Jesus. They already think they know. They already think they know who he is and what he did. Sometimes because they've heard things in the past and that's kind of stayed with them. Sometimes because they tried church when they were younger. And they were put off because there was a boring minister, or because they had a judgmental Christian friend, or because there was hypocrisy in the church and it really put them off. Sometimes it's good reasons that have put people off, but they've already made up their minds because of that. That was these Pharisees. They'd made up their minds, and instead of seeing the incredible thing that Jesus had done and then working out, well, who is this guy and how did he do it? They'd already made up their minds. They'd already rejected him and closed off. They decided he couldn't be the light of the world. Again, a lot of people in this world like that. So you've got the neighbours who've got lots of questions but don't really want the answers, and they push Jesus off to the religious people. You've got the Pharisees who've actually already made up their mind and aren't considering it and thinking about it. The next group is the sad group, I think. It's the blind man's parents. I don't know about you, but when Stephen read it and every time I read it, I feel sad. Look at verse 20 and how they respond. They're being interrogated by these religious leaders, and they admit some things, but they deny other things. Verse 20, "We know he's our son, and we know he was born blind. But how he can see now, or who opened his eyes, we don't know. He's of age. He'll speak for himself. And they push it out onto back onto the other guy. Why do they speak in such a way? Verse 22, fear. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews. John says it again in verse 23. That was why his parents said it, because they'd already made up their mind against him. There were going to be repercussions. They know their son. They know something incredible's happened to their son. He was born blind. They've known him their whole life. He can now see. Something incredible's happened. But their fear stops them from seeing the glory of the one who did it. I think they must have known who'd done it. The first thing you'd do if you saw your child who'd been born blind, what's happened? How did it happen? But they won't answer it. They won't acknowledge Jesus because of fear. They know the truth deep down, but fear stops them following Jesus. It's a bit like, you know, some of the real tragic people in the Bible are people like that. You think of Pontius Pilate, who knew the truth of Jesus, but feared what the consequences would be if he went with the truth. You think of King Herod, that loved to listen to John the Baptist. He knew he spoke the truth, but he feared what would happen if he went with the truth. And again, we still see that in our world today. It's so common in preventing people from finding out about Jesus and following him. Usually, fear of what it will mean for my life. But if Jesus is that, and I have to live for him, will I have to change? Because I don't want to stop certain things, and I don't want to start doing certain things, and I don't want to have to give up certain relationships or start certain relationships. Fear of what the consequences will be living for him. And so we reject him, even when we know it's true. Or sometimes it's fear of what other people will think. A family member or a friend, or if they know that I follow Jesus. Fear is a huge deterrent to responding rightly to Jesus. Again, I ask you, is that you? Do you see how we fit into these groups? The neighbours, asking questions but not wanting the answers and pushing them off to someone else. The people that, like the Pharisees, have just made up their mind already, don't really engage with it. Or the people who know the truth but actually are too scared to do anything about it and follow it up. Well, the last group isn't a group, but the blind man himself. And as I said, I think this guy is brilliant. He's a great witness because he doesn't exaggerate or embellish. He just tells the truth. And you can see that because he answers the same way for the neighbours as he does to the Pharisees. He doesn't try and embellish it or make himself better or anything like that. In verse 11, when he tells the neighbours what happened, he just says Jesus kind of made some mud, made him wash it, and he came right. When he tells the Pharisees in verse 15, it's the same thing. But by the time we get to verse 24, the blind man can see that these people that are questioning him aren't sincere. They don't really want the answers. And so he responds in a way that I love, because he decides to give as good as he gets. So verse 26, then they asked him again, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered, I've told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too? Then they hurled insults at him and said, you are this fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from. The man answered, now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God doesn't listen to sinners. He listens to the godly man who does his will. Nobody's ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he couldn't have done it. See how good this blind man is. Why is he that good? Because he's been blind his whole life. He's been a beggar his whole life. He hadn't been educated like the others. He's one of the down and outs of society. And here he's got the elite, the religious leaders of the day, the people with prestige and power and authority pressuring him, but he won't be intimidated. Why? Because he knows the truth. Why? Because he knew that God had worked in his life. He'd had the light of the world give him sight. And now everything else pales in comparison in terms of importance and authority. We see with the blind man someone respond right to Jesus. And you notice that through the chapter, his understanding of Jesus and who Jesus is, actually gets deeper and clearer over time. It's not like he understood it all, bang, first, straight away. It gets clearer and deeper over the course of the chapter. When the man first speaks about who Jesus is and what he's done to the neighbours in verse 11, what does he say? He says, "The man called Jesus made some mud and told me to wash, and I could see." So he calls Jesus a man, and he clearly knows that Jesus has done something incredible, and that's how it's happened. But then in verse 17, a little bit later, when he answers a question from the Pharisees, he now calls Jesus a prophet. Then in verse 33, which I just read out, he says that Jesus is clearly from God. Then in verse 38, when he's speaking to Jesus himself, he says that he believes in Jesus and he worships him, something you only do to God himself. So this man moves from thinking of Jesus as a great man to a prophet to someone sent from God to God himself, and he bows the knee before him. But the key is, he's got the right response. He trusts Jesus. He's got faith in Jesus. The blind man recognizes Jesus as the light of the world. And so do you see in this chapter we've got four different responses to Jesus? The neighbours, who ask lots of questions, but they're not really interested in the answers. He's for the religious people. The Pharisees, who'd already made up their mind and didn't really want to know, didn't really want to engage. The parents, who knew the truth, but because of fear, wouldn't follow Jesus or think more on what he was or anything else. But then lastly, you've got the faith, trust, and worship of the blind man. And a good question to ask when you see that clearly in this chapter is, why are there different responses, especially the negative ones? If this Jesus is truly the light of the world, then wouldn't everyone recognise that? And a bit like when you've got a light at night and the moths see it, they get attracted to it, they come to the light, they love the light in that kind of way. Why doesn't that happen with Jesus if he really is the light of the world? Well, Jesus, and I want to finish with this, Jesus says something very interesting at the end of the episode. After the blind man worships Jesus in verse 38, Jesus speaks again. Jesus said, "For judgment I've come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, "What? Are we blind too?" Jesus said, "If you were blind, you wouldn't be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains." And we haven't got time to go into all of this morning. It's a shame because we're suddenly starting to see that the physical seeing and being blind is actually there's a deeper spiritual truth behind it. And it's got to do with guilt and sin and a whole range of things. But Jesus is saying, the one thing I want you to pick up from this is Jesus is saying there's a sense that the light of the world does two things. For some it gives sight, for some it blinds. And we've seen that in this chapter. The blind man has received sight from the light of the world, but others are blind, spiritually speaking. And so when we're speaking about the light of the world, it doesn't just attract moths, it also repels cockroaches. I don't think this illustration really works, but I'm going to go with it. I lived for 6 years of my life in Sydney, and Sydney's got a lot of good things to recommend it. But the cockroaches are a nightmare. Hands up if you know the cockroaches in Sydney. Yeah, they're not good. One of the things that struck me, I didn't really come across cockroaches before Sydney. They love the dark. And you'd be in bed at night in the dark and you could hear them. Or, if it wasn't a good night, you could feel them. And you'd, anyway, don't think about that too much. You turn on the light and the cockroaches scatter back into the cracks, back into the dark. Light does that. For some, it's like the moths, it attracts and people come to it. For others, it exposes too much and we shy away and get back to the dark. Because light exposes for good and bad. It brings it all out, nothing hidden. And that can be terrifying for some of us. I don't want my life exposed. I don't want a God who knows everything about me that I can't bluff or deceive or manipulate like I do with others. We can think we want a God like others that we can fool and never get to know the real us. But the incredible thing about Jesus is he knows us perfectly as the light of the world. And he accepts us, forgives us, and loves us, no matter who we are or what we're like. And the incredible thing about that is then we don't have to pretend who we are. We don't have to slink back into the dark. We can stay in the light and rejoice in it. Jesus says the problem people have got is when they think they can see, but they're actually in the dark. It's better off when you know you're blind and you know you need help. Friends, there are so many people in this world who think that they can see. So many people in this world who think that they know what's going on and what life's about and what reality is. And they speak with authority on what people should do and not do. And unless they know the light of the world, Jesus, they're actually blind. And it's good to admit it if you're blind. The blind man knew he was blind and he was healed. So he trusted in Jesus. And as I said before, the healing is a picture of what's true spiritually for all of us. How do you see Jesus? You may have the neighbour's questions, you may have the fear of the parents, you may have already made up your mind like the Pharisees. Whatever it is, don't leave here this morning without seriously considering what it means that Jesus is the light of the world. Don't leave without thinking about whether you're blind or not, whether you really do have all the answers. Do you honestly think that this world has all the answers? With all the experts and the PhDs and the politicians and the entertainers telling us how to live life, does it seem like they've got the wisdom? Does it give you confidence and assurance? Don't leave without thinking about the power and authority that Jesus, the light of the world, shows here. They say that seeing is believing. Not here. The neighbours, the Pharisees, the parents, they could all see, but they were blind. But the blind man received his sight. Actually, believing is seeing. Look into things yourself. Don't just ask the questions. Seek the answers. All three of those groups that in the end didn't follow Jesus, they just left him out there at arm's length. Don't do that. Look for a person who can share things with you. Come to a course like Christianity Explored where you can ask the questions that you've got. But I'm begging you today, don't ignore the light of the world, because he's the only light of the world. He's the one that we all need. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for what you did in the life of this blind man. But more than that, we thank you for what it shows us. It points us to the one that is the light in this dark world. It points us to the one who's able to take away guilt and sin and shame. The one who's able to give freedom and life. The one who's able to bring forgiveness. And I pray that for each one of us this morning, no matter who we are or what we've got going on in our lives, you would help us consider properly the one who is the light of the world. We ask this in his name. Amen.